Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 10th chapter. Again, on mornings when we celebrate the Lord's table, that's our focus, and we're preparing for that, and that's what we focus upon even as we deal with the Word. And I want to begin reading and begin in verse 15, and I'm going to read down through verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 through 22, and I'm reading the King James version of the Bible this morning. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul is writing to a church that just is one of the saddest, most immature, most frustrating group of people you can imagine. These are people who are, they're Greeks in essence. They were raised in a Greek culture. They think like Greeks. Remember, and Paul writes earlier in the books, he says, the Jews want a sign. They're looking for some special sign from God. And if they think they've got that sign, then they don't care about truth. They don't care about right. If they've got that sign from God, everything's okay with them. But he said the Greek-speaking people, the Greek by nature, that's what these people are, they want wisdom. They're after knowledge. You fill their heads with information, and they think they've got it settled. That's like people in America. We think that if you explain it to us and tell us how to do it, that that's going to solve our problems. We think that we can change a person's character by educating them. That's the philosophy at Cornell, by the way. The better educated you are, the more we'll avoid the ills of society. And then you look around at some of the morons who hold PhDs, and you look at the people who are highly educated who ruin their families, and you realize that that philosophy is just a bunch of baloney. But the Lord's people have that same philosophy. They have the idea that if I know doctrine, if I know Bible, if I know my scripture, that's okay. That's what's going to help me to grow, and that's what's going to provide the safety to me. And I got news for you. That's not true. I've got news for you that it often works the other way. The more you know the truth, the less you practice it. The more of the Bible that you put up here, the less that gets down here. And here's a great example. Here's a church at Corinth that was really into these, call them highfalutin spiritual gifts. Gifts of prophecy where God would use one of the members to tell them something special and something specific. Gifts of special knowledge where they would understand things that other people would not be able to understand until what we have, the Bible, would come. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament. All they had was an Old Testament. They didn't have the writings of Scripture, God's own words, to direct them the way we did. So they needed special gifts of knowledge to understand what you and I can just open up our Bible and find out. They were so wrapped up in this, though, that they thought that was being a Christian. And so here, Paul is talking to them about a practice they have. The practice is the people of Corinth, much of the meat came from meat that was offered to the idols. And after it was offered to the idols, the priests would sell it then. It was a way of supporting the temple. People would bring all their pagan sacrifices to the idol. It would be sacrificed there in some fashion, and then the priests wouldn't eat that meat. They would turn around and sell it outside, and then that would be how they supported the temple. Well, the question in the church was, one of the many questions was, should we buy that meat? is it right for us to buy meat that's been offered to an idol? And there are all kinds of answers given. But the thing you've got to remember is not just what are the answers that are given, it's what's the spirit in which these Corinthians are approaching it. And here's one of the problems in verse 19. Let me start in verse 18. Look at Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He says, now let's use Israel as an example. If you eat the sacrifice that was offered unto the Lord, because they didn't just burn them all up, many of the sacrifices, part was burned to the Lord, and part the people who offered them ate. When you eat something, you're showing that you're identifying and you're sharing with it. That's what this table's all about. And he says, isn't that true of Israel? If you brought meat and it was offered, and you partook of the meat after it had been sacrificed to the Lord, you became a partaker, a sharer. And he says, using that as a principle, then if you take meat that was offered to an idol, you become a partaker, an identified person with that idol. And then he comes back and answers in verse 19. What do I say then? This is a common thing in the book of Corinth. Paul answers a question that's been put to him. Evidently, what Paul is doing constantly in the book is he's going back and taking the words of these people, the objections these people raise, and he's answering them even before they make them. There's many, many times where Paul says, for instance, down below, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. What Paul is doing, the first half of that statement is a quote from them. I don't know why I hear pastors say as if this is a biblical statement, all things are lawful for me. Since when can you go any place in the Bible and get the understanding that all things are lawful for you? Have you ever? How do you support that theology? All things are lawful for me? All the way through this book, what Paul does is he quotes what the enemy says. Later on, let me give you another example just to show you something. In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Okay? Concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I don't think Paul's saying that. I think that's what they wrote to him. They were telling him that you're somehow going to be some kind of spiritual giant if you live your life like a monk. And Paul's answer to that is, yeah, lots of luck, guy. You know, it's going to produce exactly the opposite. Come up above. There's another example. Verse 13, 12 and 13, we get the exact same example that I'm going to propose for you here. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. These are quotes they're making. I can do anything. I'm free in Christ. All things are now lawful. I'm not under the law anymore. And he's saying, yeah, that's what you say, but this is what I say. Look at their quote in verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Hey, it's only natural. It's my body. What difference does it make what I do with my body? That won't hurt anything. Food was made for the belly, and the belly is made for food. And he's saying, yeah, that's what you say, but what I tell you, God's going to destroy both the belly and you. So all the way through, Paul is taking their phrases, their objections, their little cliches, and he is offering them, and then he sets them side by side, and he says, but here's the truth of the matter. And that's why he uses that phrase, all things are lawful. That's their quote that he's throwing back in their face, and he's saying, yeah, but let me show you the truth. Let me show you the mature attitude towards that. Here in verse 19, their objection is, what's the big deal? If there is only one God, then these other gods don't exist, right? I mean, if you see a guy, you go to India and you see some Hindu there and he's got a statue with seven arms, you know, one of those little things that looks like a big spider coming out, those Shiva statues. You and I know that there is no God Shiva. You know that that God doesn't exist. So what the Corinthians were saying is, what's the big deal? There's no real God there. That God doesn't really exist, so what's the problem? You know it's not real, and I know it's not real. So how can I be partaking and sharing things with this pagan God if the pagan God doesn't really exist? They were using their mind and their knowledge and their intellect to try to do something that was displeasing and harmful to others. Well, I know there's no God. I know that those kinds of things don't even exist, so why should it bother me? What's wrong with it? It's interesting. Maybe that's your standard. I hear it so often. What's wrong with that? You hear it from your kids. Dad, what's wrong with that? What's the problem with that? I mean, you know it's not that, and I know, so what's the problem? Why does that bother people? What's wrong with that? Well, that's the approach of the Corinthians. This is the people that Paul said, boy, I wish I could talk to you like spiritual people, but I got to talk to you like little children. I've got to explain what's wrong with everything. I've got to tell you that you right and wrong doesn't come from here. It comes from up there. That right and wrong is an issue of identification. It doesn't make any difference whether these gods exist or not. That's not the point. God isn't telling you that there are some other gods in the world and that you're not to get involved with them. There is only one God. However, when you come to this passage, notice he says, what's the problem? I'm not telling you that there's some kind of substance to these pagan gods, but, in verse 20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I don't want you to have fellowship with them. He says it's their intent. When they sacrifice it, they do so to identify with these devils, these demons, these false gods. And I don't want you getting identified with that. You're about to approach the Lord's table. And I'd like to give some thought in your life to who have you been identifying with. What of your practices identified you with this week? You get to stepping on toes and you make examples, but let me make a few anyways. Every day that you walk and every day that you have any kind of concourse with other human beings, you identify yourself by what you do. Maybe that identification is false. I could go out and get a Cub Scout uniform if I could find one to fit. You know, little Weeblos or whatever it is. I could walk around. I'm never a Cub Scout. And I'm not a Cub Scout. But I put on that Cub Scout uniform, and people are saying he thinks he's a Cub Scout, right? It doesn't matter whether I'm a Cub Scout or not. All that they know is what they see about my life. And when they see me doing something that identifies me with the Cub Scouts, they're going to say he's a Cub Scout, or he wants me to think he's a Cub Scout. When it comes to these kinds of questionable activities, it's not a question of whether there's a substance to it. It's not a question of, well, are there really devils and demons that are inhabiting this food? The question is, that food was offered in order to identify with devils. Do you want to identify yourself with devils? This is not a sin, before I make this illustration, but Glenn said he picked up some flack for his coat today, for his Buffalo Bills coat that he had on. He says he's been picking up a lot of flack. But why does he wear the coat? Because he wants to identify as a supporter of that team, right? That's why people wear equipment. It doesn't mean that he's a Buffalo Bill. You know, it does not, what do we say? Are you from Buffalo? Is your name Bill? It doesn't mean either of those things. But when you are a fan, you try to identify with those things. Every day you live, you identify either with the Lord or not with the Lord. And we try to point out, and I think we start in the wrong place. We usually start with our youth, and we ought to be starting with our adults and saying, hey, you either identified with the Lord or you identified with somebody else this week. People looked at your life and they saw what you were doing. And this, by the way, there is nothing to this. He is making the point, these idols are not real. There's no real kind of evil spiritual substance behind this idol. His point is it doesn't exist. It's the identification that's wrong. Some of the examples we use with our kids, there are certain kinds of t-shirts I will not let my kids wear. My point being, I don't think as a Christian, any person should identify with something that is identifiably evil. Something that stands for freedom from God, something that stands for licentiousness, something that stands for its own separate sinful identity you shouldn't identify with. I'm not saying that by wearing, maybe that t-shirt looks great. That's the standard for teens. They don't wear those t-shirts because, oh, I want to stand out. Good looking t-shirt. My point being, but you're identifying with that by wearing it. And people think that. And you say, well, I don't care what they think. You should care what they think. Paul says that. That's his very example here. And his point, when we come to verse 21, You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and partakers with devils. You can't have two sides. You can't have two masters. You can't have two identifications. Men, are people going to identify you as a married man or a single man? They're not going to identify you as both. By the way, when I say people, I mean women. The guys I work with, I couldn't tell you whether they're married or not. My wife will say, are they married? I didn't see a ring. Do you check for rings, guys? I don't do that. I wouldn't know whether they had, unless it's a ring of rock that big, you know. I wouldn't know. But there are people in this world who notice these things. There are people who care. They call them women. And they notice every last little thing about their identification. Well, you can't have two. You cannot seek to identify yourself as being married and seek to identify yourself as being single. It doesn't work. By the way, you know the guys who married and wear a ring and take it off? You don't think you still can't see that little ring around their finger, you know, the one through their nose or whatever, you know? The very fact that his socks match gives away the fact that he's probably married, you know? There are things that can tell you that, oh, wait a second, he's coordinated. There are things that give that away. I want to tell you, in your life, when you approach this table, you can't have two identifications. God doesn't buy it. What you've watched, what you've said, what you've read, what you've done, where you spent your time this week tells me what your identification is, tells me what's important to you. It told the world that, and it told the Lord that. You cannot partake of this cup and also partake of the cup of demons. There are some very easy ones and some very hard ones. People ask me about things like horoscopes. What's wrong with horoscopes? Because horoscopes are set up to draw upon occult demon worship. Now, you and I know that that has no basis to it. But I care not whether there's a basis to it, because this passage doesn't care whether there's a basis to it. All I care is that I don't identify with that. I don't say, oh, I'm a Virgo. Oh, you know, I don't know what the others are. There's Virgo, there's Taurus, there's, I guess, the rat or whatever if you're Chinese. I don't do that stuff. Because it's not of the Lord, and because I'm identifying myself in the wrong way. And when you come to this table, it's all about identification. When you partake of that bread, you're not getting saved. You're not physically joining with Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual transaction taking place here between you and Christ that's any different than takes place when you pray, that's any different than takes place when you read your Bible. This isn't a place where Jesus comes down and invests and infests this food and somehow you come in special contact. It's only identification. That's all it is. But he won't let you identify with this here unless you've identified with him there. And you can't identify with two at once. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What frightens me is that Christians don't treat the Lord as if he's real in their day-to-day life, as if he's married to them and he's jealous for their affection. Why in the world would we, there are some things in our life that we wouldn't even consider doing because it would provoke jealousy in our mate, and yet we don't even think about the jealousy that we can provoke in the Lord. Men, suppose you know someone, let's say at work, okay, a woman at work, and you start sending her birthday presents, Valentine's Day cards. Do you think that that is going to promote a good relationship at home? Do you think that if you just up and you're out at the store and you go down to the mall, you're forced to do it, of course, and you tell your wife, well, I'm going to head down here, and she says, why? You say, well, I got to buy a birthday present for so-and-so. Do you think that that isn't going to provoke a reaction in that dear, sweet woman who's now planning all kinds of evil against you? It's going to provoke a tremendous reaction. Why? Maybe there's nothing involved there. Maybe there's nothing going on. But there's only one person you better be sending Valentine's Day cards to. There's only one person that you'd better be sending those birthday presents to. There's only one person that you better be doing that for. And there's going to be jealousy because that person expects it solely. And you can say, well, that's being jealous. I don't care, you'll still die. You know, you'll still pay the price. You've got a God who is infinitely, everything God does is infinite. God cannot do things by measure. Nothing is by measure. And when God feels jealousy, it's absolute, total, and complete. And there's no place he'll feel jealousy like this morning, this table, this instant right now. This is where you say, I belong to you. And God says, I want every last part of you. God's like a fire. A fire doesn't only burn something, it burns everything. And God wants every part of you, and his jealousy is like a fire. And he'll look at your life this week and say, how much of it was mine? You belong to me. You're supposed to identify with me completely. I've never worn a ring for a couple reasons. One, I've got these huge knuckles. And by the time I fit a ring over my knuckle, it beats around on my hand. And if you've ever worked any place, you know, I started out working in construction, and you wear one of those loose rings, and pretty soon you don't wear your finger. Also, I've never found a ring that's unique. But if I wear a ring, it better be a ring that identifies me with my wife. My life better be such that people look at me and say, that guy's married. It better be that I don't depend upon something hanging off my finger for people to know that I'm married. When you approach this table, you're identifying with the Lord just the same way that you identified with that woman you married. And you're saying, my life belongs to you. I want to identify with you. Don't partake of this table unless that's true. Unless you've been married to Christ, unless you've been born again and you belong to him, don't partake. And if you do partake, you better understand that God says, I've got two rules. One, you can't partake of this table and partake of the cup of demons. You can't do it. This passage forbids it. And two, you better be knowledgeable and thoughtful and worshipful in what you do here today. Let's pray. Father, I don't pretend that my life has been everything that it could have been in your son this week. We don't pretend to have any amount of our own righteousness here today. But Father, I love your son, and every last thing he's done for me, I offer to you today. And I ask that as we as a church partake of this table, we might do so in a way that shows our devotion and our wholeheartedness. I pray, Father, that if in any life this week there's been a double-mindedness, there's been a foolish infidelity, that you might remove that now, that you might use this as a time for bringing us back to our first love, that, Father, what we say and do today might be done in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way, Father, that gives honor and glory to Jesus Christ, who gave his life to buy us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.